And by the way, pray for our nation. And I in no way want to make light of what we're going through as a nation. We are going through some rough times. And we need to pray for our nations, pray for our president, our leaders, pray for healing in our nation. But I share what I shared in the beginning from 1 Peter 1 to be an encouragement. Because I need encouragement, and I'm the one that gets discouraged. I'm the one that throws up my hands and says, what's going on here, you know? And then I get back to the Lord, and you know, I want us to come here and be encouraged. And this is a place where we come and we get good news, and we're encouraged in the Lord because of his promises. And I think what we saw read in 1 Peter 1 is a good sampling of just a little bit of God's many, many blessings to us. So anyway, thank you so much. Turn to John chapter 3, if you would. The Gospel of John chapter 3. It's been a few months since we've been here in the Gospel of John, but we began a study some time back, and then it got interrupted with the virus situation, and now we're finally getting back to it. And we are in John chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. We're going to kind of get a running start, and then we're going to focus on verse 16. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Then look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For God so loved. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Wouldn't you join me in prayer by standing? Let's stand together as we look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our time together. Our Heavenly Father, as we open with prayer, we ask you to be a light to us, to be the bread of life to us, a light and life and encouragement and joy and salvation. Lord, I pray if anyone here this morning is not saved, they're not sure they're saved, that they would come to know you today. They would call upon your name and be saved, Lord. We pray your blessing on our time together. Help me as I preach. Help me just to be an instrument that you can use, Lord. And I am just as needy as the neediest one among us today. And I pray your will be done and you would be glorified today. We do pray for these requests we have shared today and many others that are represented by our families here this morning. We pray for our nation. We pray for healing. We pray for victory. We pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified throughout this land, Lord, that many will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and call out to him for salvation. We pray now your will be done. May you have your way in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you've heard it before, but I'm going to say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've already looked at the first part of chapter 3, and we saw in verse 1 through 4 the futility of religion, or the worthlessness of works. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he thought he was on his way to heaven because he was so good, because he surrounded himself with good works. And we noted that good works do nothing to get a person into heaven. And that's what Jesus had to correct. He had to correct his thinking from the worthlessness of works to realize, number two that we looked at, was the necessity of regeneration. The necessity of regeneration, verses 5 through 15. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born of the Spirit, of the water, even of the Spirit. We noted that probably the water is just another name for the Holy Spirit, as he mentions only the Spirit in the next few verses. And the Old Testament has a number of references that equate water with the Spirit. So that's what we think maybe it means, but there are a lot of different interpretations. But it doesn't matter. And the main thing is you need to be born again. You need to be born from above, born from anew, born from above, born anew. You and I need new life if we're going to know Jesus Christ as Savior, if we're going to go to heaven. And then today we come to verses 16 through 18, and we see the simplicity of redemption. So the worthlessness of works, or futility of religion, the necessity of regeneration, and now the simplicity of redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believeth in him. You simply believe. That's why we say the simplicity of regeneration. You simply believe because he loved, and that love was made known because he gave. A very simple step for the unbeliever to believe. I look back to the night Roberta and I were saved, late at night, I don't know if it was 1 in the morning on December 4th, 1974, and I can't get over how we got saved. We got on our knees, we prayed about a 2-minute prayer, and God transformed us in that instant. It was so simple. It was so simple. It was a very simple step. It is a very simple step for the unbeliever to believe, but it was very, very costly for the Father and the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He gave his life. He gave his Son. The Son gave his life. He laid it down. He sacrificed himself. He shed his precious, precious, precious blood for you. He did it for you. Don't ever forget it. He did it for you. For God so loved the world, including you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a text before us today. You know, we can spend several days on this text. surely several messages. But what a text, what a cure, what an answer, an eternal and secure remedy for the sin-sick soul. God's love given in the person of his only begotten Son to heal and make new the rebel sinner, you and me. To that one living in darkness and degradation of sin, light and life are now come, eternal life, that whosoever believeth may have everlasting life. Now, here we are, John 3:16, and I say, how can I preach on the most beloved verse in all the Bible? Do you know something that's rather amazing? I've been at this church for 38 years, and I have never that I remember preached on this verse, and yet its truth permeates all the Bible. Now, I have quoted this verse hundreds of times. Hundreds and hundreds of times. I know that. But it permeates the Bible, this truth. In fact, the message of the Bible is capsulized, summarized in this one verse. John 3:16, this is the gospel. This is a good news. This is the love of God, and this is the grace of God. He loved and he gave to unworthy and undeserving sinners like you and me. And he wants the world to know and to worship and adore him. But they will not and they cannot except and unless and until God in grace provides a way for man to come to God and be accepted, yea, even welcomed by him into his eternal abode. And you and I will be welcomed. It's what we preach, and we must preach God's love and Christ's atonement for sin. This is a message in the Bible from the book of Genesis through to the book of Revelation, and this needs to be our message, even our life. To know God's love through Christ, to live God's love through the sacrifice of Jesus, and to share God's love to dying, perishing sinners. That's what our life is about. That's why you are here as a Christian. To know God's love, to live God's love, to share God's love. So then we have directly before us in this most beloved verse of the Bible, the amazing, amazing love of God. Now we're going to consider this morning seven aspects of this love that I believe we see here. Now there's no way we can exhaust this verse or even begin to plumb the depths of this sacred text, but we're going to make a feeble attempt to bring out some of the meaning and see if we can go away even more captivated by his love. That's what we need, to be captivated by his love. We've been captivated by bad news for months now. How many have died? How many have the virus? How many rioters there are? How many stores have been burned? How many stores have been ransacked? How many policemen have been injured or died? And on and on and on. And we get captivated by it all. And we get overwhelmed by it all. We need to be overwhelmed by God's love. We need to be captivated by his love. And may we, like Paul, come to the place in our walk with Jesus Christ that we can say, as he said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us, Paul said. The love of Christ, the love of God, controls us. It compels us. The word constrain also means to be seized by. God's desire for every child of his is that he or she be seized by his love. We need to be captivated by it. It should so dominate and being the theme of our lives that we just can't get over it. I can't believe it. I can't get over how God loves me. You know, if I could get to that place, it'll make a difference. I just can't get over it. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God so loved the world, but Paul says, I can't get over how God loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Galatians 2:20. That means God loved you. God loved you. I believe that Jesus Christ, if you were the only sinner in the universe, Jesus would have died for you. Now think about that. I believe he would have, because he did. He died for you. And his death was effective and sufficient for you. He loves you. First of all, we see that this love of God is an immeasurable love. So that's point number one. It's an immeasurable love. For God so loved the world. This means in this manner, God thus loved, in this manner, like this, in this way God loved the world that he gave. In what way? In a way that he gave his son on the cross. He so loved the world. He didn't just say that he loved and not provide a way of salvation, but he showed that he loved by what he did. So he so, it's a word S with 100,000 O's behind it. And you're included in one of those O's, because you are an O, you're a zero, but he loved you. So loved the world. And that little word so means that it is more than we can measure. It's an immeasurable love, more than we can comprehend. It stretches out across the heavens, so that if the heavens can be measured, then God's love can be measured. But you know what? They haven't ever figured out how big the heavens are yet. They're still trying. They keep sending rockets and telescopes into the universe, into the black hole, and it just keeps going and going and going. And they haven't found God yet. The Soviets, Russia, years ago said, he's not there. We didn't find him. That's because he revealed himself here in the Bible, right? But it can't be measured. It's such a vast love that every sinner is invited to know that love, to experience it. It is enough and more than enough. His love is far beyond the galaxies. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' songs. That's our song and the angels' song. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He so loved that he gave his son that we might be called sons. What love is this? Where did this love come from? God's love springs from himself because it's his nature to do so. God is love. That's God's nature. That's who he is. And his love, his holiness, his other attributes seem to spring from those attributes. For sure, nothing in you or me merits his love. Nothing makes you lovely. Man is a rotten, depraved, rebel sinner. Just turn on the news and you'll see examples of that played out. The very men that cried, crucify him, and drove those spikes through his hands and feet, those very men he loved. And he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right in the middle of my sin, Christ died for me and loved me. God loves sinners. He said to Israel, Deuteronomy 7:7, that the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you. That's why. In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God didn't love Israel because they were such a great nation. He says he loved them because he loved them. And he loves you because he loves you. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath feared of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God is always drawing me and you. If we'll be drawn, all I have to do is come. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Christ loans us with benefits and blessings beyond our comprehension. And he gives nothing to us but what is good. Nothing. But Pastor, I got so many bad things I'm going through. He gives nothing but what is good. No good thing will he withhold. What is bad will be good. What is bad will be for your good. For all things work together for good. He loves us so much that he blesses our curses. He blesses our temptations. He blesses our afflictions, our sin, even death. And they all prove to us to be good for us. Romans 8:28 again. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. God's love is an immeasurable love. Secondly, it is an immense love. It is an immense love. Similarly, it's an immense love. God so loved who? The world. That's immense. That's an immense love. He loved the world that is perishing. He set his love upon a lost, ruined, guilty, wicked world. And there was nothing lovable in the world. No fragrant flower grew in that arid desert. The world that hated God and disregarded and disobeyed his law, he loved. Nothing desirable can be found in them, and yet God loved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for he loved us. And not just a few, all. He loved all, and he died for all. Every man, woman, and child. But God also loves you, and he died for you. No matter who you are, or what you have done, or what your past is like, and he forgives, and he will forgive you. He has forgiven you. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, God loves you with an everlasting love. The immensity of God's love, it goes throughout the universe. And it's there for everyone who will come. It was displayed on the cross for anyone and everyone who will come. Remember John the Baptist in John 1:29? Behold, or the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of what? The world. The world. John 6:51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. John 12:46-47, I am come as a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. What does the world mean? It means everybody. Everybody. Romans 11:32. God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. On all. So, he's bread for the world, light for the world, mercy for the world. God so loved the world. Christ died for all. Christ did not die only for the elect. Now, not everyone will be saved. Only those who receive Christ will be saved. But any and all can come. Christ's death on the cross was not limited. It was available for all. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then he died for all. That means he died for all mankind. Then he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. You know, again, simply meant, what does all mean? It means all. It means all. Plain, simple meaning. It means everybody. It means everybody. Now, will all come? No, we know that. They won't. It's limited by those who believe. Okay? Hebrews 2:8-9. Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, from the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, believers, but also for the sins of the whole world, all unbelievers, all mankind. God so loved the world. And then 1 John 4:14, we have seen, do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, because Christ died for all, any can come. Not everyone will come. We go to all knowing some will be saved, but they've got to hear the message of the gospel. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. So it's an immeasurable love, an immense love. Thirdly, it's a sacrificial love. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. God didn't just talk about love. He did love. He gave. He gave the ultimate gift. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave what no one else could ever give or would ever give, his only begotten Son, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. God gave. He didn't have to do that. But in love, he did. Spurgeon wrote, I will invite you to think of the sacred person whom the great Father gave in order that he might prove his love to men. It was his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. None of us ever had such a Son to give. The Father gave his other self, one with himself. When the great God gave him Son, he gave God himself. For Jesus is not in his eternal nature less than God. So, God gave God. God gave us himself. And what more could he give? Who can measure his love? He could give no greater gift. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. It's a sacrificial life. In 1 John 4:9, and this was manifest in love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He loved us and sent his Son for us. And what love is this that he gave? You know, he could have given us the universe, but that would not have done any good. The universe wouldn't have saved us. His Son saves us. He gave. He could not have given more. He gave the most precious, most valuable, most loving, kind, compassionate gift that ever can be conceived of, his Son. So it's an immeasurable love, an immense love, a sacrificial love. Fourthly, a personal love. And he gave his only begotten Son. He gave what is precious, what was very personal to him. If God could have given more, he loves us so much he would have given more. And I really believe he would have given us the universe if that would have been sufficient, but it was not. He gave his beloved Son. He gave his best. He gave heaven's best, his most precious, for you. He gave him for you. And you wonder whether or not you should give your all to him. That shouldn't even be a question. Yes, yes. The question is, am I? Have I given him my all, my best? And I say, Lord, whatever you want from me, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I want to be yours. He gave his Son his best, most valuable gift. He is his only begotten, his one and only, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. There has never been, nor ever would there ever be, one greater. He who is a King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am, the altogether lovely one, God the Father gave And he nailed him to a cross, and he died a most vicious and bloody death at the hands of bloodthirsty criminals who should have all been put to death for such a crime, to kill and slaughter an innocent man who was not just man, but God. Men killed God in his human form. God gave him that he might prove his love to sinful man. He could have given no more. He gave the one who became a man, who existed in the form of God, who indeed was one with the Father from eternity past. And he was always a member of the Blessed Trinity, and there had never been one second in which the Son had ever been separated from the Father until that day on the cross when darkness covered the earth. And Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God gave them that he might prove his love for us. He gave us all and gave himself. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest in the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might then live through him. The question is, am I living through him? So we see his love as a personal love. Number five, it was a gracious love, that whosoever believeth, that's you. So it's gracious, because it included you. It's a gracious love. The love of God is extended to any and all who believe. Because remember all the scripture we quoted, that he died for all. He gave his life for all. So that any and all who will believe can believe. Any and all can come if they will come. It's not for those who are righteous or good or are working on their works. This is love. This condescension, this gift is indeed gracious love. For the Bible says, and it is my grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 5:24. All I must do is cast myself upon his mercy and just plunge into his grace, as it's all grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Again, Galatians 2:20. He loved me and he gave himself for me. He loved me. He loved Terry Post. And you wouldn't believe it if you knew Terry Post back before in 1974. He was about as rotten as they come. But he loved me and he gave himself for me. Say, why? I don't understand it. So it's an immeasurable love. An immense love, a personal love, a gracious love. And number six, a protective love. A protective love or delivering love. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You will never perish. That's protective love. That's protective love. God so loves that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He has done everything to provide for my eternal protection. His love is a protective love. He said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No man can pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, that's double security. Triple if we include the Holy Spirit, for we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we are kept, we are secure. God desires not the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight that anyone should perish in eternal hell in the lake of fire. He didn't want any of you to go to hell. He didn't want me to go to hell. But he is a God of justice as well as of love. And his justice demands an eternal penalty for sin against the eternal, infinite, holy God. His love demands a sacrifice for sin and thus a protection from damnation. Someone's got to die. And it's either Jesus Christ or it's you. And Jesus already did. Yours is to trust in him who died in your place. He got on the cross in your place. Wow. God's love demands a sacrifice from sin and protection from damnation. And Jesus was that sacrifice. Whosoever believeth should not perish. God doesn't desire that you perish. He loves you and has provided a perfect way of escape of salvation. If you perish, it's because you have chosen to live your eternity in hell. You've chosen to go that way. If you reject the Savior, you reject life, you choose death. God tried to stop you and you refused. Turn now and be saved. You can turn now. That's the wonderful news. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come, whosoever believes. He says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But it may be God tried to stop you and you refuse. You can turn now and be saved, and you instead will enjoy eternal life because of his eternal love. And so it's a protective love. And finally, seventhly, it's an eternal love. Eternal love. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:15, it's eternal life. John 3:16, and then the King James, it's everlasting life. It's forever. It's forever. The eternal gift is his only begotten Son. And the eternal result is life. Life forever. Joyous life forever and ever. Never, never, never to end. Never. It will never end. Never. It will go on and on and on and on and on. And every day, though our days are not marked by days and nights, it's one eternal present. It'll never get old. We will always be loving him, worshiping him, rejoicing in him, and enjoying the pleasures of eternal life forevermore. And there's no end of the joy and peace and happiness. You will bask in the very presence of God forever, in the presence of his Son. And this is what you were created for, and this is why you were redeemed. And the promise is sure, we have everlasting life. We have it. We have it now, and we'll have it and enjoy it forever. So why not enjoy it every day now? Enjoy it today. What love is this? To be saved and to receive heaven too. I remember the night I got saved, my wife and I got saved. My brother-in-law and sister who led us to the Lord said, well, now when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And I looked at him and I said, really? I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. When I got saved, when I was told I needed to be saved, I knew I needed to be saved finally. But I didn't know it meant I was going to go to heaven. So I guess I didn't get saved in order to get to heaven. But that was like a bonus. Oh, wow. Salvation and heaven too. Well, be saved and you'll receive heaven too. Are you saved? You need to be saved. You can be saved if you'll come now. Young and old alike, it doesn't matter. You can come today. Come to the water of life. Come and have eternal life. freely given by his free love for all. For all means you qualify. He died for you. You must come. Will you come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing verse. And I thank you, Lord, that we can look at it this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond to the invitation that you yourself have given us. This wonderful passage that invites us to come to Jesus Christ because you love the world. You loved us even while we were yet sinners. You love us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Father, that your love sent Jesus Christ to Calvary to die in our place, to die for my sins, our sins, that we can have life by faith in him. I pray your blessing now as we close. Many here this morning doesn't know you as Savior. I pray they will call upon your name even now, today, before it's eternally too late. Now is that time to trust you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to hymn number 130.